Last week, if you were here, Pastor Jim recounted some of the history of Mountain Church, and we're coming up on 10 years that the Lord has started this ministry and what the Lord has brought us through. I've been here ministering with you guys for the last couple years. My name is Pastor Arch, if you're new here, and I help, and Pastor Jim and I, we kind of work co-team, if you would, and feed the church here. Pastor Jim kind of recounted what the Lord has done in the last 10 years and how things operate. And I'm going to kind of finish up a little bit of his sermon today because I didn't get to go through all of it last week. And then I'll go into some new material. But if you missed last week, I encourage you go onto the website and you can hear the history of what the Lord has done in Mountain Church. Our purpose and our vision, our direction here at Mountain Church is profoundly simple. It's simply Jesus. We gather week by week to worship Jesus. We study the Word because we want to know the Word of God, because we want to know the God of the Word, and we want to know Jesus Christ. And we want to be made more like Jesus Christ. We want to be transformed by Jesus Christ. We want to be equipped with the Word of God. And as we are transformed to be more like Christ and we are equipped with the Word of God, we exit these doors every week and we enter onto the mission field in our workplaces, with our families, in our schools, with total strangers, the mission field of the Rogue Valley, to win people to Christ, to be soul winners. That's our mission field. We want to be more like Jesus so we can lead more people to Jesus, period. Amen? Amen. We are a Jesus church. We're all about Him. He is our purpose. How we do that, sort of how we function as a church, we very much model the function and the practical purpose and vision of our church after the very first Christians. And we see in the book of Acts that the very first Christians had four pillars of the faith that they devoted themselves to. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the very first Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The apostles' teaching, that's the Word of God. That's why week after week, Sunday after Sunday, we will go through the Word of God. And week after week, we also do leave time, ample time, to share the good news, to share the gospel, because where the Lord has planted us here in downtown Medford, we have lost people that come in week after week, and they desperately need to know Jesus. They desperately need to know the Savior. They need to know the way of salvation and why they need to be saved. So as we go through the Word of God, we always bring it to the cross, and we always share the gospel. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching. First, third, and fifth Wednesday of every month, we gather together on a Wednesday night, and we go through the Word of God, and that's really your heavy-duty, meaty, mighty, verse-by-verse, chunky Bible study, okay? If you're spiritually like, man, I want to just get glutted on the Word of God, come out Wednesday night. You're going to have that, you know, like after Thanksgiving, when you eat so much, you got to put on your stretchy pants. That's Wednesday night. Wednesday night, man, we're diving through the Gospel of Matthew and just dive in and just feast on the Word of God. But not just Wednesday night, not just Sunday. You know, there's a seniors Bible study that goes through the Word of God. There's women's Bible study. Friday morning, men's Bible study. Thursday night, high school Bible study. Friday night, young adult college Bible study. In our life groups, we go through the Word of God. We're all about the Word of God because we want to know the God of the Word. Amen? Fellowship, it's koinonia, being bonded together, having relationships, we're united. Iron sharpens iron, we strengthen one another. That's not just before and after church, although that can be a part of it, but it also really happens in life groups, in small groups, in home groups, because you can't love each other if we don't know each other. And authenticity happens best in relationships, in small groups. And so I encourage you, build relationships within the body of Christ. To the breaking of bread, it's communion. Once a month, on Sunday, we have communion. On Saturday night, we have communion, and we celebrate and worship Jesus Christ. We remember His body. We remember His blood. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at noon, communion and worship is here every Wednesday, Thursday, Friday at noon. In our life groups, we actually do what the very first Christians did. We gather in our homes and We actually have a meal. Like Jesus had a meal with his disciples before he went to the cross, and they were having a meal together, and that's when he broke bread. And we gather together with other families and we say, thank you, Jesus, for giving us life. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. We remember him. We proclaim his death as we fellowship and break bread together and prayer. We are a praying church before, after, hopefully during prayer meetings. Every time we are a people that pray because we are a people that are all about Jesus. The word of God, the apostles' teaching, it's about Jesus. Fellowship, we fellowship in the name of Jesus. We gather in his name for his cause, for his purpose, to worship Jesus. We break bread, communion. It's all about Jesus. We pray in the name through the mediator to Jesus. We're a Jesus church. It's profoundly simple. We love the Lord. We want to be transformed and made more like him, to be his disciples, Christians, followers of Christ, so we can lead more people to Jesus. That's our vision. And it's important that we reinforce that. It's important that we understand that. Because many times, there are many folks within Christianity, I would say churchianity, that look at church like taking some foul-tasting medicine that you have to endure, but you know it's good for you. Oh, I better go to church this week. I got to do it. It's like going to the dentist. Like you're like, oh, I got to do it. Got to go get my teeth scraped. But you don't really want to do it. But you know it's good for you. You know, we have this mentality where church or spending alone time with the Lord or Christianity, it's something to be endured for the greater good. I got to endure this because I know eventually I'm going to heaven. If that's your heart, if that's any of our hearts, even in the littlest bit, as your brother in the Lord, as a leader in the church, I urge you with the utmost intensity, I counsel you to spend, I would say more than spend, to invest time in prayer and ask God, God, renew my spirit. God, renew my heart, renew my spirit. Put me in the right place, Lord, where I am all about you and I have the right perspective. Because listen, when our heart looks at church, when our heart looks at spending alone time with Jesus, when we look at Christianity and we are less than hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it's symptomatic of a heart that is seeking satisfaction from other things other than a relationship with God. When I'm seeking to satisfy my life with other things other than my relationship with God, I will begin to look at the things of God with less than an appetite. Let me give you an example. Let's say this morning, I came in and Friday night we had our college young adult Bible study. And let's say from the college young adult Bible study, I had a whole bunch of leftover bean burritos. And I had like 30 bean burritos, and I came in with these bags of leftover bean burritos that the college kids didn't eat. And I walked in and said, hey, anybody want some bean burritos? And some of the young guys were like, yeah, I'll have some bean burritos. We didn't get to eat breakfast this morning. I'll have some bean burritos. And so you grab these bean burritos and you just start stuffing these cold old bean burritos down your throat. And after about the seventh bean burrito, stuffing it into your gullet, Pastor Jim walks in and he's like, hey guys, I was gonna have some people over, but my foot's hurt, so I couldn't, you know, but I cooked all these steaks. And he's got this platter of just perfectly seasoned, perfectly a nice little crisp, oh, just these thick, fat, juicy, the kind of steaks you could cut with a fork. Oh, so tender, so tender. Melt in your mouth. Oh. And here you're stuffing this bean burrito in your mouth and you're thinking, man, I wish I would have had steak full of beans now. And unfortunately, that's where much of Christianity is. We're so full of beans, we no longer hunger for the steak of God. We no longer hunger for the meaty things of God. We no longer have a hunger for righteousness, for the pursuit of God, because we're so entertained through the week with the beans of the world. And we have no appetite for the steak of God. It's time to press in to the presence of Jesus. I, with the utmost urgency, counsel you, press in to the Lord. Pray, God, renew my spirit. Pray. We see this pursuit of God modeled in the life of Jesus many times. Matthew 14, 23, it says, after he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Luke 6, 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. We see this modeled for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this pursuit to get apart and to seek God, to pray alone. And every time Jesus spent time with the Father praying, he came down from the mountain. He came down from that alone time, and he had vision, he had purpose, he had power to meet need, to live a life with direction, to live a life with power, because he came from the presence of the Lord. Now I will say this. There are things that God wants to teach you that you will never learn around other people. There are things that God wants to reveal to you, to give vision to you, that will not happen in a corporate setting. Now, I'm all for the gathering of Christians. I mean, part of my calling in life to equip the saints. And there are times where we gather, and the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves. This is healthy. This is needed. Iron sharpens iron. We strengthen and encourage each other. But we also must spend private time, alone time, in prayer with your Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of times we have an either-or mentality. I've invited many people to come to church, and I've heard many variations of the response like, well, I don't really go to church. I just go out in the woods. I seek the Lord. That's my sanctuary. In Hawaii, I just surf, bro. Go out there and get in the waves. Sometimes I do cheater five, sometimes hang 10, you know. And that's my sanctuary. That's when I get alone with God. And that's good. Hey, that's good. It's not either or, though. It's both and. It's not either or, it's both and. Yes, I gather with other believers, and yeah, I get apart, I get alone, and I have a sanctuary with the Lord. It's not either or, it's both and. To have health, it's my observation that there's often a lack of depth within the Christian community. There's a shallowness that comes from a lack or a neglect of alone time with Jesus. There's a lack of real spiritual maturity. And hey, if you're an empty nester, you're single, no kids, you're like, I've got time, I've got tons of time. Wow, awesome. If you're like, oh, Arch, I got work and stuff and wife and kids and it's like sun up to sundown, it's like go, 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 go. Well, you have to have a little extra discipline. You have to have a little extra discipline to carve out some needed time with Jesus. You want to be an awesome father. You want to be a great husband, a great wife. You want to be a great employee, whatever it might be. Time with Jesus, that relationship with the Lord, that intimacy with the Lord, and everything else is affected by that intimacy with the Lord, that genuine relationship with the Lord, and that happens with alone time. Listen, God wants to give you vision. God wants to give you personal direction. We see the direction and the vision of Mountain Church. As a gathering, we have a vision, a purpose to be more like Jesus and to go out into the mission field and to reach Medford. That's our mission as a church, but God has personal vision, guidance, and direction for you individually. some of the things that the Lord has been speaking into my life. This is my personal vision for right now. The things that God's speaking into my life is no compromise. I'm on the attack, no turning back, walking holy fear in the new year. And those are my bullet points for this upcoming season of my life. And each one of those sort of bullet points, from physical to mental to spiritual to, you know, every area of my life, from being a husband to being a father to being everything, even being a son with my parents, the Lord is speaking and giving me guidance and direction in every area of my life. Now you might say, well, that's nice for you, Arch. Good for you, pal. What about me? How can I have that kind of vision? How can I have that kind of direction? Number one, get alone with the Lord. Amen. Step one, get alone, spend quiet time with Jesus. Step two, get your heart right with God. Step one, get alone. Step two, get your heart right with God. Where our text is Psalm 51 today. And Psalm 51 was written after David entered into a period of life where he had totally blown it. Completely failed. His heart was not right with the Lord. Basically, the story is David should have been fighting the good fight with his men, with the warriors, on the attack, taking out the enemy. And instead, he decided to cruise. And he went up on the roof of his home, looked over Jerusalem, sees on the roof of another building a woman taking a bath. Name happened to be Bathsheba. Coincidence. Moved with lust and the pride of his heart, he had the woman brought into his home, used his kingly swag, put the mojo on her, and had sexual relationships with her. She got pregnant, and she's married. Uh-oh. Like so many, David tried to hide his sin. He tried to cover it up. He gave the direction, the order to bring Uriah, her husband, back from the battlefield. He tried to massage the situation so that Uriah would sleep with his wife and then thus think the baby was his. Even tried to get him drunk. Uriah's heart, Uriah was a righteous man. Uriah's heart was like, hey, my brothers in arms, they're on the front lines, they're in the trenches, they're risking life and limb at any given moment. Those are my brothers that I've sworn to have their back. They got my back. I don't feel right that they could die at any moment and I'm just cruising and enjoying the comforts of marital life. I don't feel right about that. And he didn't go into his wife. And David, you know, sin adds to sin sometimes, and we have to sin more to cover up our initial sin. And so David hatches a plan, sends an order in the hands of Uriah, a sealed order that says, hey, put Uriah in the front of the army, attack the city, give a command to retreat, tell everybody the command except for Uriah. They do that, they attack the city, Uriah's there swinging his sword, fighting the fight, everybody retreats, he doesn't understand the command, he gets killed. David thinks, aha, my plan has worked. I got away with it. He brings Bathsheba into his home, adds her to one of his many wives. But what he did was not hid from the Lord. And the Lord raises up a prophet, Nathan. And Nathan says, you da man. You da man. What you have done is not hid. You're in sin. You should die. David's confronted with his wicked heart. And so he writes Psalm 51 in this response, realizing that he has fallen, that his heart is not right with the Lord. And he writes in Psalm 51, verse 10, he writes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Notice, create, not give me a new heart, not fix my heart, not massage my heart, not mend my heart, not wipe some of the sludge off my heart. No, God, create in me a clean heart. The word create, the Holy Spirit, I think, gives us some insight. That word create is bara in the Hebrew language. It is the exact same word that the Holy Spirit inspired to record the events of Genesis 1:1. and God created the heavens and the earth. God bara the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word for bara, for create, it means to make something from nothing. To create something from nothing. David realizes there is nothing good in here. God, create, bara, from nothing, create something, create a good, clean heart. God, create a clean heart. Only God can create the world, and only God can create a clean heart. Amen. Why is it important when we're talking about seeking vision, seeking purpose, seeking direction, guidance from the Lord? Why is it important that we have a clean heart before God? Because like the rudder on a ship in the sea, if the rudder is broken, the ship has no direction. The ship has no purpose. The ship is prone to being destroyed by waves. So too, the heart is the rudder to your soul and life. And if the heart is broken, if the heart is not right, the direction, the vision for your life will be out of whack. David knew that his heart was lustful. He knew his heart was prideful. And so he cries, oh God, God, I need you. I can't do it on my own. It's not, I'm going to do more, be more, work more, serve more. I'm going to fix it by my own willpower. He says, God, you got to do this. It has to be a work of grace, a work of mercy. God, he's crying out to God, create in me, bara in me, a clean heart because you're gracious. Lord, I'm calling out to you. I'm not going to do it on my own. I need transformation. I need a new heart. And he says, renew in me a steadfast spirit. To renew the spirit, only God can do. Many times in my life, I've made the mistake that I think something else other than God can renew my spirit. Have a bad day. There have been times in my life I've had a bad day. Oh, I just need a beer. I think that'll renew me. Or I think, oh, if I was only in that relationship or I wasn't in this relationship, that would renew me. Or if I just had that thing, that toy, that whatever, that would renew me. Or if I just had that hobby, that activity, if I could just do more of that, that would renew my spirit. When in the reality, only God can create a clean heart, only God can renew the spirit. Because I am a spirit in this bag of dirt I call a body. God breathed life into me, and that spirit must be renewed, not by a temporal thing, but only by the eternal God. Yes, there are many things in life that will affect you emotionally. I do many things, and I think it's important to have some emotional balance, to fill your emotional gas tank. That's good. There are many things that I do that kind of charge me up emotionally. I really enjoy going hunting and fishing. I don't catch, I don't harvest any deer, you know. I usually walk my gun in the woods. One of these days, maybe I'll harvest a deer. Maybe one of these days, I'll actually catch a fish. But for me, I don't know. It gives me an emotional stoke. It gives me a sort of a temporary emotional, yeah, life is good. This is awesome. That's okay. I can tell that I'm getting old. I'm working on the big 4-0. You know, and I'm right there, almost over the hill. And I could tell that I'm getting old because of the things that I enjoy. I really enjoy gardening. I love it. I'm like a garden, I don't know, a little garden gnome or something, you know? I just get my hands in the dirt and the compost and plant stuff, and I'm like, yeah, I don't know, I love it. Man, I'm getting old. But that's an emotion, it gives me an emotional fix. I like it. But I would never pray, create in me a clean heart, O hunting. O hunting, renew a steadfast spirit in me. O fishing, renew a steadfast spirit in me. O gardening, renew my spirit. Gardening is just an emotional fix. It's okay, it's just fun, you know, it's life. But it's not the renewing of the spirit. The Holy Spirit must renew me, and I want to have a steadfast spirit. To be steadfast is not to be tossed to and fro by the things of the world, not to be tossed to and fro by the opinions and the actions of others. And as a father, as a husband, as a leader in the church, I must have a steadfast spirit, a spirit that will say, I will stand. I will stand for Jesus. I will stand for my wife. I will stand for my kids. If all others fall away, if I have to stand alone, I will carry the torch in this dark world. I will stand. I will stand and I will be steadfast because God has been faithful to me. I will be faithful to him and full of faith in him. Amen. That is a work of God. God must fortify my spirit. God must strengthen my spirit. And he says in verse 11, he says, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not cast me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. To be honest, God has never cast me away from his presence. Typically, I turn my back on him. Typically, I choose to ignore God. I neglect. This verse teaches us something powerful, that holiness will not partner with compromise. That's why one of my visions and directions for this season of my life is no compromise spiritually with the Lord. You see, David, he saw something very powerful. He saw in the life of the very first king, King Saul. King Saul sinned by disobeying the Lord. He was commanded to take out an enemy, and he didn't obey the Lord and totally take out that enemy. And Samuel came to him and said, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Obey the direction of the Lord. Saul didn't do it. And David saw how the Holy Spirit was removed from Saul and came down upon him mightily on King David. And David saw how a king, Saul, was in a position of leadership but did not have the anointing of God. He saw the destruction that happened in Israel, and he saw the ultimate destruction that happened to Saul himself when the very enemy that he should have wiped out turned around and killed him in the end. David saw that, and that's why he's, take not your Holy Spirit from me. I don't want to live without your anointing. Now, in the life of David, this verse has some different implications. This cry has some different implications than for you and for me. Here's why. David is living under the Mosaic covenant. David is living under a dispensation of the law. You and I are in the new covenant purchased at the cross by the blood of Jesus. You or I are in the dispensation, a period of time known as grace. And God will not take his Holy Spirit from you if you're a born again Christian. You see, the Holy Spirit is with a person, convicting a person of sin, judgment, and righteousness. When you become born again, when you surrender your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes within you. Ephesians says that the Holy Spirit, it is the earnest or the down payment of our salvation. It is the seal. God's marked you. You're his. He owns you. It is the seal, the indwelling of the Spirit. And we see in the book of Acts, not only the Holy Spirit with and in, but the Holy Spirit coming upon. The empowering for ministry, the empowering for purpose, the Holy Spirit coming upon a person. In the Old Testament, they did not have the indwelling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon people, prophets, priests, kings. Holy Spirit came upon individuals, and the Holy Spirit, like in Saul's case, was removed. The anointing was removed. You and I are in a different time period. The church, the body of Christ, is a different work of God than what David was experiencing. But don't miss this. The Holy Spirit will not be taken from you, but you can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. Like Ananias and Sapphira, you can sin against the Spirit. And God took Ananias and Sapphira home early. Holiness will not partner with compromise. When we compromise, catch this, we create an interference with the relationship that we should have with our Savior. The condition of our heart is all muddled, but the position as a son or a daughter of God is not altered. It's the condition, not the position. Let me give you a silly illustration to show this. Because Lord knows I love silly illustrations. I haven't changed. I haven't gone anywhere. Yeah. My position hasn't moved. I haven't gone anywhere. You haven't gone anywhere. But my condition has. Now there's interference where you can't see me, and if it wasn't for this microphone, you couldn't hear me. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." You see, and so often, as silly as it is for a pastor to put a paper bag on his head, it's equally as silly and ridiculous for us, the body of Christ, to live one day with unconfessed, unrepented sin, when all we really need to do to restore that intimacy and relationship with God is just acknowledge, "Lord, I have sinned in this area. I have not loved. I have not honored you in this area. Lord, give me the power to change. I repent. I turn to you," and relationship is restored. Amen? It's silly to take even an hour of your life and be disconnected from the Lord when he is willing and longing and able to forgive and to cleanse. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 9, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He will never leave you. He wants to have a genuine face-to-face, heart-to-heart relationship where you hear his voice. Step one, press in. Step two, get your heart right. David writes, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with the living spirit." Lord, I want to have the joy of your salvation. Christian, do you remember what it was like when you first got it? I'm forgiven. I'm saved. God, you love me. Have you had that yet? If you have not, I beg you, press in to his presence. Have alone time with him and know the joy of being saved. Because genuine joy, pure joy, is the byproduct of complete forgiveness. Something Jim taught me when I was 22, kind of like the Warriors thing that he was doing when I was a kid. I was all bent out of shape because things in my life weren't how I thought they should be. I kind of had the mentality of, well, if God's God, then God should be Godding how I think God should be Godding. You know, if God loves me, I think God should love me the way I love me. And Jim basically taught me, "Arch, you are loved, but you're not entitled." What? You know, our younger generation, we have this entitlement mentality. We're entitled to, we're Americans. No, you're loved, Arch. You're loved, but you're not entitled. You've been given the greatest gift. God loves your wretched soul. It's true. He loves your wretched soul. He's forgiven you. He's given you his spirit. He's given you an eternal destiny, eternal life, to know God, to know the Creator. You are loved, but you're not entitled. There are many blessings that the Lord might add on to your life, grace upon grace, extra icing on the cake, but you're not entitled to it. You're not entitled to have two legs. You're not entitled to have two arms, two eyes, hopefully not two noses, but you know, two ears. You're not entitled to these things. Oh, so even my little stumpy little legs, I should be thankful for. Even these little T-Rex arms, I should be thankful for, because I'm not entitled to them. I'm not entitled to a spouse. I'm not entitled to have children. I'm not entitled to a good paying job or a home. I'm not entitled to these things. And there are many people that don't have legs, don't have arms, don't have eyes, don't have a spouse, don't have children, don't have house, don't whatever. But they're loved. This is why the Bible says rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. You rejoice in Jesus. He is the joy of our salvation. You rejoice in him, and then he sustains you. He sustains you with a willing spirit, a spirit that is willing to obey him, a spirit that is free to honor him, free to love him, free to obey him, and you're sustained. What it means to be sustained, it's God is living through you. It's another one of the things that Jim taught me when I was a young buck. Because I'm very performance driven. You know, study, 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 take the test. Practice, 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 wrestle, get the win. And I approached Christianity much like that. Be a super saint and God will use me. And Jim told me, and I never forget this because it rocked me to my core. He said, Arch, God is not impressed by your performance. What? Maybe I gotta try harder. No, God's not impressed by your performance. He loves you, period, 100%. You can't make him love you more. Chill out. Enjoy his love. Love him back. Have a relationship with Jesus. You're loved. He saved you by his grace. If he's going to use you, it's because he uses the foolish to confound the wise. That way he gets the glory. So when you put a bag on your head, it's like, God's awesome. Arch is a kind of a goofball. If he's going to speak through you, it's because he's living through you, not because you're living for him. Stop living for God. Let God live through you. Let God love through you. Let God give through you. Let God heal through you. Let God be God in your life. Just love him. Receive his love. Chill out. All right. God's my sustainer. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will what? Hello, he will what? He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 51:13, David goes on, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Now this might be a little bit awkward for some. Hear me through. I know the people in the church that are truly in touch with their depravity. I know the people in church that are truly aware of how wretched they are, because those people truly know how awesome God's love is, how amazing God's love is, that God would love a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. God's love is amazing. And I can tell these individuals, because when you know you're loved and you're in love, you can't stop talking about the person you're in love with, right? When you know you're loved and you are in love, you can't stop talking about the person that you're in love with. It's like eighth grade when you write the person's name on your notebook. I love Timmy. You can't help but do it because, you know, it's Timmy. When you love Jesus and you know Jesus loves you, you write Jesus, I love Jesus. You can't help it. The person that knows they are loved is the person that knows how great God's love is, because how greatly you are fallen from perfection. You see, the person that thinks, I'm kind of a good person, God's lucky to have me on his team. In fact, Mountain Church is lucky I attend here. They should be tithing to me. That person doesn't understand, number one, how much God loves them, because they don't understand how depraved they are. And in reality, the self-righteous person that thinks they're a good person, that's the most depraved thing of all. Because you think you're so good, when in reality, that very mentality is like the most stank, ratchet, wretched, like nasty, like, oh, that is raunch. I got a lot of good words in there, huh? And when you are loved and you're in love, have you noticed the things that matter to the person you love all of a sudden matter to you? Like, all of a sudden I got married and I started watching chick flicks. I don't know how it happened. You know, I was like, I don't want to watch chick flicks. I'm like action, sci-fi. But the things that matter to the person that you love matter to you. Do you know that lost people matter to God? Lost people matter to God, so lost people should matter to us. I was asked a while back, hey Arch, when you moved here from Hawaii, like why'd you choose Mountain Church? I mean, there's lots of good churches in the valley. Why did you choose to serve alongside a gym? Why didn't you just start your own thing? Simple. I saw the heart that Mountain Church has for the lost in the Rogue Valley. I saw the heart that Pastor Jim has for the lost, and I said, that's the heart of Jesus, because Jesus cares about the lost. Mountain Church gives for the damned. You see, our culture has taken this word damnation, they made it into a four-letter word, and our culture says, well, I don't give a blank. Well, Mountain Church gives for the damned, because God gives for the damned, for the lost. God so loved the world. That's the lost world that's under the wrath of God. God so loves the world, the damned, that he gave. God gives for the damned. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. The person that knows they are loved and is in love with Jesus can't help but talk about Jesus. And the things that matter to God matter to you. That's the heart. Get your heart right, church. Individually, press into his presence. Press into him. Talk to him in prayer. Because God has vision for you. Listen, for you. Individually, he has vision, direction, purpose for every area of your life. How do I know? The Bible says so. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for Only Arch. It's not what it says. I know the plans I have for you. Apply that individually. I have plans for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God has plans for you. Well, I want to know those plans. I want those plans. Those are good plans to have. I want that guidance. Good news. Good news. Spend private, alone prayer time with Jesus. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. That might mean call and keep calling, ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. It might mean more than just 5 minutes. Lord, talk to me. It might mean 5 days or whatever. It might press in to him. Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Amen. Amen. Amen.